This Christmas, we've been looking at stories within the story, and we started with one of the most precious women, if not the most precious woman in all of history, Mary, who had the privilege of being the mother of Jesus, Mary, who carried the eternal God, the creator of the universe, in her womb, this obedient teenager, whom God chose and God used to change eternity. And we decided that we wanted our story to be like her story, one of obedience, one of passion, one of being used by God to accomplish his will. And then we looked at Joseph, the quiet man of integrity, the man whose whole life fell apart because of the plan of God, and the man who in his righteousness chose to be holy and not tainted by sin, but in that holiness, in that righteousness, choose to love. And we said, we want to be like that, a church, a people, individuals who hold firm to the word of God and do so in a way that we are known by our love for one another, by the tenderness of our integrity. And then last Sunday, we looked at Jesus, and we had the opportunity to see him from the perspective of the writers of the Gospels and to gaze into his eyes with Matthew and to rejoice with John at the eternal God and what he has done, and then to delight with Luke that the Savior had been born, the Savior of the world, the one for whom came for Gentiles like us and Jews. What a delight to rejoice in the stories within the story. And really, our goal has been not just to review the Christmas story, which we probably all know well, but even more than that, to learn from it and to change our lives and to be who God wants us to be as we live our stories within his eternal plan. Our lives a story within his story. Now, today we are going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them there with me. And in sadness and with a little bit of trembling, we are going to notice some people who missed Christmas. And then ask the question of our own hearts, our own lives, and perhaps the lives of those around us, have we missed Christmas? Are we responding correctly to the reality of the truth of the Word of God? More than just hearing, more than just responding in belief, but having a life that is lived for the glory of the King. Are we not missing out? Now, I wonder if you were to evaluate your life, have you ever missed out on anything? I know as we look at different times in history, we can see those who missed out. In fact, one pastor in San Antonio, Texas, was looking over his church rolls as a First Baptist church, a famous church actually. And as he looked over his rolls, he discovered that they had a student in their Sunday school for 3 years who was now famous, not for something good, but for the murder of Senator Robert Kennedy. And as he was lamenting this to his church family, he said, How could we have missed this precious child? How could we have not ministered effectively? Well, I don't know whether they did or not, but sometimes we don't just miss people, we miss opportunities. There's a man who was running a hardware store, and he loved what he did, and he had a young, well, really a teenager working for him, and the teenager noticed that there was all sorts of things that were left over and really just sat on the shelves for months and months and months, and no one would buy. And so he went to his boss and he said, "Can I set up a discount table?" Now, no one was doing it at the time, but the discount table would be 5 or 10 cents per item. Now, some of you will remember those days. I certainly don't. Cheap for me was 25 cents for chocolate bars, and that makes me old. But he decided to do this, and it worked so well that he did it again and then again. And then he went to his boss and he said, the owner of the store, he said to the owner, "I would like to open another store that has only items for 5 or 10 cents. And the owner of the hardware store laughed at him and turned him down, and then again and again and again until this young man, Mr. Woolworth, opened his own store. And the owner of the hardware store later lamented at his missed opportunity that if he could count every word he said no to this young man, each one would be worth more than $1 million. Missed opportunities, missed people. Another story in the history of the church is told from 1269 of Kublai Khan. He reigned over most of the known world at that time. He sent a request from Peking, where he was, to Rome. And he said, would you please send me 100 wise Christians? Would you send me those who know the Christian faith? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to have my people and those who I rule over become Christians. And as you know, that did not happen. The Pope at the time, Pope Gregory X, sent two monks, and they got as far as Armenia and then decided it was too difficult to travel and turned around and came home. And the rest is history. History full of bloodshed and anti-Christian behavior. Well, how about you? Maybe you haven't missed a person who went on to murder a senator. Maybe you haven't missed an opportunity that cost you millions of dollars. Maybe you haven't missed the opportunity to share the gospel with someone around you or to go somewhere on a missions trip. Maybe you haven't missed those opportunities. Maybe you have. But what opportunities have you missed? Did you miss Christmas? And I don't mean by that 3 or 4 turkey dinners tasting better every time. I don't mean by that giving and receiving gifts. I don't mean by that family gathering and the love that we share with one another. But did you miss the real reason for the season? Did you miss the opportunity to worship and to share and to delight in Jesus? In Matthew chapter 2, we find some people who missed Christmas. And I hope from their lives we can evaluate our own lives today, whether we missed Christmas or not, moving forward to say, in this new year that is coming, I will not miss opportunities. I will be a true follower of Jesus. I will be a part of his family. I'll live for his glory. Let's read the text, then we'll slow down and we'll look at three stories within the story. The king at the time, Herod, the religious rulers, who I think we have so many like in our culture, and then last but not least, in fact, by far the most significant in terms of who I want to be like, the wise men or the magi. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, by the way, how many of them were there? We don't know. 3, I think, is how the song goes. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. His star, we don't know if this was a literal star. We know it was bright shining light. Perhaps the Shekinah glory of God over his son. Perhaps a star that he chose specifically for that purpose. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I just want us to notice this. This wasn't just Herod. These men that came, probably more than 3, impacted the entire city. I mean, this was a big deal. And Herod is troubled, but all of Jerusalem are troubled with him. This is a major happening in this city. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, notice the word all, he's gathering them all together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. We'll get into this a little bit more, but he believes in the Messiah. He believes the prophecies of old. He believes the King has come. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is from Micah 5, verse 2. And really what he's doing is he's saying to the religious leaders, tell me where the Messiah is to come, because he's come. These magi have come. They're celebrating with us. Let's understand where he would be. And these religious leaders respond. They, too, knew their Bibles and believed their Bibles. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. They knew this was more than a king. They knew this was the King of Kings. You don't worship earthly kings. Kings don't worship other earthly kings. This is the Christ. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That just means they are very, very happy. And they went into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." It's amazing to me the plan of God at work and all of the things that go in intricately to make prophecies come true. Here is another one that Matthew calls to our attention. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Now, we have read this a number of times. You know this is a part of the story. But can you imagine if you had been in Bethlehem that night when the soldiers arrived? The screaming of mothers, maybe the loss of your own 2-year-old, your cousin, your nephew, your niece. Just people you know and love. It's horrific. Then he was fulfilled. Then what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because there are no more. Again, God's plan being carried out by different people. Stories within the story. Which is amazing, really, when you think about it. Because our lives are also to be stories within the story. In other words, this is more than just something we read on pages. This is something that's to impact our own hearts, our own lives, how we live, how we think, how we feel, how we respond to life. And so I want to look at these three stories, an individual and then two groups of individuals, and ask, how did they respond and how can we learn from how they responded so that we don't miss Christmas? We don't miss opportunities. We take advantage of being a part of the story within a story. The first person I want us to look at is the troubled terrorist. This is a wicked man. If you can imagine with me this ruler who was not Jewish, although he pretended to be Jewish, and around 47 BC, he comes to reign over this province from Rome. He's only 25 years old. He's one of the youngest governors that is favored by the Caesars, and it's a high position, and their hope for him is that he will bring peace to this rebel country. And he does, after a fashion. He captures a bandit leader named Ezekias. He executes him in a public, painful, shame-filled way, and then he marries a leading Jewish family, really marries into that family, and now he claims that he will be the protector of this region. And to a sense, they accept him as that. In fact, in 40 BC, so this is now 7 years later, the Roman Senate claimed that he was the king of the Jews. Now understand that, because we're going to see that later in the life of Jesus, I think in mockery of him, but even more so in mockery of our God. He's a brutal man, scared of losing his own power. He loved his power, and in fact, as you looked at his own family and what he did to his family, it's horrific. He killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law. He even killed his wife. Some historians think that the killing of his wife caused him to go insane. He actually loved her, but thought she was conspiring with his children against his throne. And so in killing her really caused him to slide over the edge. My guess was he was way over the edge before that. Josephus calls him barbaric. Some other Roman historians, the great pervert. And this guy is evil. Barbaric. Around 7 BC, he's now an old man. He's been in power 41 years. So if you do the math, you can place him around 66 years old. He hears that his sons are plotting to overthrow him, and he has them brutally murdered by putting them to death by strangling. In fact, Caesar Augustus said, it is safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Killing is what he did best. But now he's got a second chance. You see, when you understand the gospel message, when you understand what it means to be forgiven, when you understand why Jesus came, you understand that even people like Herod can find hope in Jesus. And he hears the message. The wise men come, the magi, the probably better transliteration of the word. They come and they share the news. The Messiah has been born. And here's the amazing thing. Herod believes them. Right? Enough that he checks with his religious leaders. He gathers them all together. This is a big deal, a big scene. And he checks where is the baby to be born. And he discovers where the baby's to be born. And he sneakily says to the wise men, you guys go ahead, and when you come back through here, you tell me where he is that I may go and worship him. What he really meant was, kill him, this one who might invade my life today, this one who might take my earthly treasures away from me, my earthly power and prestige. I want him dead. And of course, God, in protecting his son, sent them somewhere else. And here's what this evil man did. Here's how much he believed that Jesus was the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He goes to the town of Bethlehem and he has his soldiers kill every child that's born in that space of history that Jesus was to be born. Feel the terror and the horrific nature of what he did. And as you feel that, you might be saying, well, Pastor, you said you don't want us to be like this. I'm nothing like Herod. First of all, I don't have his power. But secondly, I don't have his brutality. And I believe that's true of most of us. But I want us to notice that this is someone who believed that Jesus had come. Believed that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and instead of worshiping, instead of repenting, instead of aligning his life with the life of Jesus, he chose instead to fight him, to say, no, I am my own ruler and I will live my life the way I want to live my life. And I think if we can understand it in that picture, removing the barbaric nature of what he did, we might discover a little of ourselves in this evil man. We believe. We trust the scriptures to be true. But we don't submit fully, because we might lose a little of our position or our power or the life we enjoy playing at. Herod believed, and Herod missed Christmas and this opportunity for forgiveness and freedom and a life that mattered. We don't want to miss Christmas. That's the terrorists, now the ignorant ignorers. And for these, I will say that they caused me to weep even more so than weeping with the mothers and fathers and families that lost their young ones, because for them, the standard should have been higher. We see them introduced to us as a religious leaders, chief priests, those who are really the ones that knew better, the ones that were the leaders of that generation, the ones that have been called to teach, to share, to be gospel oriented. The chief priest, he was the one that was in charge of the temple. He had to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, by this time, this was a political appointment. You could buy it. You could buy the power that came with it. And actually, they would steal it from one another. But you never lost the title, even though sometimes you lost the role. So there was a few high priests kicking around to gain in power over the rest of the priests, these chief priests. There would be the captain of the temple, who was the one that had the authority to carry out what the chief priest said for him to carry out. He had that authority that came to him to arrest and to put people in prison, even was approved by the Romans, we will find out later in the story. Others would have been influential priests, families that had been in the priesthood their whole life. Scribes are listed, primarily Pharisees, who We're very familiar with the Word of God, we think would have had most of the Old Testament memorized. And so when they were asked this question, where is the Messiah to be born? The answer would have been on the tip of their tongues. He's to be born in Bethlehem. That's what Micah 5 verse 2 says. That's where he's to come. He's coming there. Our Bethlehem, this place, that's where the ruler will come out of. Now why does this group who knew so much cause those who understand their problem to tremble? And the answer is that these religious ones didn't fight the truth that they knew. They didn't oppose it yet, although later we will see with Jesus that they do. They simply carried on with life as if nothing had changed. Can you imagine someone coming to you and saying, where's the Messiah to be born? And having the answer and knowing there are those going to worship him, would you not immediately pack a bag? Forget packing a bag. Would you not just jump on your camel or your donkey or run to Bethlehem to worship the king? I hope I would. But I wonder, because those who were entrusted to teaching the word ignored the word. Oh, they knew it. They knew it well. They answered. They believed in it enough to share with Herod, their brutal king, where this baby was to be born, but they didn't believe it enough to interrupt their busy lives to respond. And I believe in North America, we have a number of people like this in the churches. I guess this is why it causes me to tremble. We know the word at least fairly well, although some ignorance is slipping in. But it doesn't change us as it should. Statistically, Canada is a Christian nation. Perhaps like the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the religious. Know the story. But please don't have that story impact my life in any way, shape, or form, because there's other things I like doing. And it's not that I'm rejecting the story. I believe the story. I'll tell you about the story. But please don't let the Jesus of the story change where I go, what I do, how I live, who I am. Apathetic. Pathetic. They missed an amazing opportunity. I mean, if you could go any place in time, where would you go? And I know for some of us, it would be that wondrous time to go to worship Jesus the King, to see Mary, to see the cave, or however that barn looked, to be a part of worshiping with the shepherds, to see the angels, to be a part of this. And they had the opportunity, and they missed it. And I think we're going to get there, that God has given us an opportunity to be a part of his story every day. And I wonder how often we miss it because life is so busy. Not rejecting it per se, just ignoring it. So you have terrorists and ignorers. Third, just entitle these guys the wise worshipers. The wise worshipers. We could say a lot about them from history. In fact, at about the 12th century, they were defined very, very well for us. We even named them, if you can imagine. 1,200 years later, we gave them names. We claim where they come from, these three. The Bible doesn't share that. We know they came from the east. We assume that means they had some connection with the Medes and the Persians. We even assume probably they had heard the prophecies of Daniel and some contact with the Jewish people in exile, and so they knew the Messiah was to come. And then from astronomy and astrology, they had predicted the Messiah, and then God somehow miraculously had shown them that the Messiah was to be born, and they had now traveled to Jerusalem. They had followed the star, and They had changed their entire lives, whatever the cost, so that they could see the king. They were willing to adjust all. They came to Jerusalem seeking somewhere to find somehow where this child might be born. And those who knew the book shared from the book where that was to be. And so off they went and they found Jesus. They worshiped him. The Bible tells us that they gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We also talk a lot about these. What could they have been for? Prophet, priest, king, perhaps. What I do know is this was a very poor family. We're going to find out later that they give an offering that is for poor people to give. They didn't have a lot of money, and God had a plan for them, and so he chose to use the wise men at the very least in his plan, probably for way more, but to give resources to the family of Jesus so that they could go to Egypt to protect the Messiah. So here are these wise men, these magi, they hear and see and respond and go, and their whole life is adjusted in major ways, and they come and they worship the king, and they don't miss it, and they offer themselves to him, what little they have, and they're a part of the plan of God. This story is a story that should shock us, even though we know it well. Matthew 2 is one of the most read scriptures, I mean, really in the Bible, and certainly at this time of year. We also hear the story from Luke as clearly. And yet this morning, I hope we can slow down a little bit, not just to be shocked at a terrible terrorist who murders children to protect his own power and prestige and position, not just to see the apathetic, ignorant ignorers who had the right belief system, who went to church in a steady way, who had the right information but chose not to act on it, chose not to have that change their lives. Not just to be those who say, yes, I want to be one of those magi, I want to be changed, but to allow us now to say, okay, God, how about for me? How about as one who attends Cloverdale Baptist Church, how, God, do you want me to understand, to hear, to listen as one with ears, and to respond in such a way that I will leave this place changed and ever-changing, more conformed to the image of Jesus, which is our passion and our goal? And so really the question is, how do we apply this? Now, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so I believe the Spirit of God has already been applying this to your life. If you're here and you're a Christian, as you've heard the word read, if we've interacted with the Word, you have had that opportunity, and I believe he's been at work in you. But I don't want anyone to be able to leave this place without thinking about three specific things. The first is, I would like all of us to ask the question, have I missed Christmas? Not the food, not the fellowship, but the passion of knowing Jesus. Have I missed this delightful relationship that changes everything about me? Because Jesus did not just come as a baby. He came with a purpose. And the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, lived a perfect life and then died in our place. So I was reading my devotions this morning, and the pastor was quoting another pastor. So now I quote a pastor quoting a pastor. And he said, if you can just imagine you're standing before a dam that's 100 feet high. So just kind of imagine that in your mind. And all of a sudden the dam breaks and this water starts gushing towards you. And it's 50 feet wide, 100 feet wide. It's wide, it's high, it's deep. The water's coming for you. And just before it swallows you up, the ground opens and all the water rushes into the ground. He says, that's Jesus standing in our place, taking the wrath of God upon himself. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that enough to respond so that as we worship Jesus, as we come to the manger, we don't stay at the manger, we live for the Messiah? And that's the second, I suppose, point or question. That is, are you willing to adjust your life? Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, my life is yours, and I'll adjust to you. I'll adjust to what you teach. Not just acknowledge the word. Not just say, well, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Now let's carry on with our lives. But say, he's to be born in Bethlehem. Let's go. Let's beat the magi there. Let's worship the king. Let's adjust everything in our lives for him and for his glory. He's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for my life. And I believe that, and I want to live that. See, we've quoted Ephesians 2:10 At least the times I've preached in this series, and it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." Do you believe that? If you do, what it means is your story is a part of his grand design to love someone who needs to be loved. To reach out with the gospel to someone that God wants to save and wants to save through you sharing the greatness of what Jesus has done. Do you understand your place and my place in his plan? My story, so insignificant. I'm just one religious leader. But in his plan, someone he has chosen to change eternity, and every one of his followers is like that. Do you believe that? See, now you can adjust your life. Now you can say, "Lord Jesus, I'm all in. Lord Jesus, I not only hear, I not only believe, but all of my position, all of my power, all of my life is loss in comparison to knowing you. So now I just want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want to discover your plan for my life so that I can live for you." See, the Magi got it. And they changed the course of their lives to Bethlehem, through Jerusalem, to display to us how not to receive the king or how to miss Christmas. So this morning, my challenge for my own heart and my challenge for every person here, let's not only believe that this is true, let's adjust our lives to what it says. So that when people look at the North American church and say things like, "Well, they say they believe, but their lives are no different. Well, they say the Bible is what their pathway is, but they really just live however they choose with their own power and their own passions at heart." When they come to this place, when they come to this church, when they come to our lives individually and corporately, they will say, "Those people look like Jesus. Those people worship Jesus, the Messiah." Would you join me in pursuing that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you and the privilege of loving you, even more of being loved by you. God, you have called us and you have placed us exactly where you want us to be, a part of your plan, our story within your story, and that is amazing. And yet so often we live our lives as though you don't exist. We're ignorant ignorers, or we even fight you on things we think will make us happy that are disobedient to you. So I pray today that you would bring cleansing, forgiveness, and hope. And God, would you give us a new perspective so that we will never miss the opportunities you place before us, so that we will with joy not only be forgiven, but be followers of you and on mission for your glory. Show us who you would have us to love. Show us who you would have us to reach out to and share your gospel to. For we are your servants. And we want to be those who are eager to do what is good. Thank you so much. You don't need us, and yet you have chosen to use us. And we thank you and praise you for that. And now I offer this church and these people to you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.